one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world, or an alternate reading to that. That was that true light which, coming into the world, gives light to every man. Thus far we've been speaking to you, the last three times we spoke from this passage, on the Word. Today we want to speak under the subject of the light. The Lord Jesus Christ is said to be, at the same time, the Word, the life, the light, the truth, the door, the resurrection, the first and the last, and many other realities of an infinite being. But John sets him before us now particularly as the light, and that's what we want to consider this morning. Jesus Christ, the light. It is not in our purpose in thinking and considering the subject of light to explore the scientific explanation of light. Science isn't real sure what it is, whether it's waves or particles or energy. We're not going to talk about that. We'd be no better off of it if we talked about it all day. But what we want to examine and explore is the spiritual significance of this creation of God, light. It was spoken into existence by His Word and continues to be inseparable from the Word. And there is an interrelation between all of these. Light is that which uncovers and reveals and enables us to see and know. When the power goes off and you don't have a flashlight and everything is pitch dark, you don't know where anything is. You can't see what's going on. You can't do anything. You are pretty well frozen, incapacitated. But it enables us to see and to know. Word, on the other hand, is that which expresses in understanding terms that which may be known. Light is that which uncovers and lays open the objects of knowledge and understanding. Life is that quality of being endowed by the Creator with inherent power to breathe, to take in nourishment, to grow and reproduce. Everything that has life does all of that. Even plants do that. They breathe, they take in nourishment, they grow, and they reproduce, plants as well as animals. But light not only contains energy and food for growth, and it does that, for growth and reproduction for inanimate creatures, but enables men to see and to understand, to guide and order their actions, to avoid pitfalls and dangers, and to make informed decisions and enable them to be orderly and fruitful and constructive. And we're told that light is inherent in the life, that is, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is Jesus Christ the Word. Light is inherent in life which is Jesus Christ, the Word. He's the Word, He's the life, and in that life is the light of life. Whoever has Christ is alive, and only those who have Christ are alive. And He not only has the Word, but also light on that Word. Christ is the light of the world. And by that light of the world, He is the way in which we can and should and must walk. He is both He who shows us the way and the way Himself. No words in human language more vividly and consistently contrast good and evil, understanding and ignorance, than the figure of light and darkness. They are vivid metaphors of good and evil and understanding and ignorance. And they're employed hundreds of times in the Holy Scriptures in that sense. We use them ourselves in our colloquialisms and illustrations continuously. For instance, in the matter of understanding, I have a problem here. I need somebody to shed a little light on it. Can you help me? What are we talking about? Why was I kept in the dark about this? Well, everybody knew it but me. How come I didn't know it? I was kept in the dark about it. And you're trying to tell someone something and explain it to them, and you explain it very carefully as long as you can, and you look at them and say, "You see? Are you not talking about whether you can see or not? But do you see? Do you have light enough to understand what I'm saying?" And when the fellow does, what does he say? He says, "Oh, now I see. Yeah, I see." Well, he means he understands. He's gotten light on something of good and evil. The devil is said to be the prince of the power of darkness. Why are little children afraid of the dark? Nobody told them there's boogers in the dark. Why do they cry when the light's turned off? They sense that. Christ's birth is said to be heralded by a bright star. That star has never been found by the astronomers. They don't know where it is. Don't know what it was. And it probably does not belong to the solar system at all. It was just a divine herald of the fact that light has come into the world. That's what it meant. Lost people are said to be in darkness. Christians are said to be now light. You were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. A long evil trial is said to be soon over when light is seen at the end of the tunnel. Boy, this has been a terrible time. I have really been through this, but to begin to see a little light at the end of the tunnel, that means you're about to come out of something that's been a bad experience and has gone on and on and on and on. And now you're about to get through it. There's light at the end of the tunnel. Everybody knows what that means. Christ in the church is the light of the world. Light can best be understood by its contrast with darkness. This is vividly treated in Genesis chapter 1. Back to Genesis again. The first five verses. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. There are consistent, vivid parallels of details in this record of creation or restoration with the fixed principles of redemption. We cannot simply ignore them and say they're just coincidental or just happened that way. They have to be deliberate in the Word of God. Salvation from sin and death by our Lord Jesus Christ is vividly illustrated with these opening words of the inspired and recorded Word of God. Without the Word of God, before God speaks, when God is silent and there's no word from God, all is in darkness, disorder, and chaos. You and I don't have a clue about why we are to live our lives, or what's right and wrong, what's good and evil, what is to be preferred for danger or for blessings. If God did not open His mouth and speak. Verse 2, the Bible says, the dark earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And that's the way we are until God speaks to us, and so we hear the Word of God. Jesus tells us that His words are spirit and they are life. And until He speaks, there is no life and there is no light. All is in darkness and disorder. The Spirit of the living God is ever hovering over a world or a soul that is in darkness. It would help us if we would remind ourselves of that sometimes. I reminded of the words, I can't think of his name now, Duncan Campbell, who went on to the Isle of Lewis. The most recent, vivid outpouring of God's Holy Spirit that we've had in human history that I know of. He was called to go there in a supernatural way, and he came to the island. And nothing was happening, but the people were gathered in the little church building that had been closed there for years. Just for no reason at all, they left their homes, felt like they needed to go up to the church building and stay there, and they were sitting there. Nothing had happened yet. But the elder that met Duncan Campbell, when he got off of the boat, the little rowboat that he had to go over to the island in, he said, Mr. Campbell, we're glad you've come. We've been waiting for you. He said, the Spirit of God is just hovering over this place. They knew that. That was when he was about to pour out his Spirit in a mighty revival and a spiritual awakening. But even when we don't sense that, the Spirit of God is ever brooding and hovering over His people. He's very present, not far from any of us. Although the world that's still in darkness, and even a lost soul. Paul tells us, and especially directing his words toward a lost soul, that the Spirit of the living God is not far from any of us. That the word of faith and salvation is in our mouths. That's Romans 10 and 8. You don't have to go over the ocean to get it. You don't have to bring Christ down from heaven. You don't have to bring Him up from the earth. What is it? The Word is near you, even in your heart and in your mouth. That is the Word of faith. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you'll believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you're going to be saved. What? That Word's in my mouth? Yes. Salvation is so very, very near to you. It's not that your mouth is something of deity. It's the fact that the Spirit of the living God is ready at any moment to flow forth and give light and reality to the Word and the confession of faith that a lost soul believes when he's saved, and the light comes to his heart and soul. Nothing lives. Nothing is seen. Nothing is known. Darkness covers and hides everything. Until God speaks. The Word of God instantly creates light, and darkness disappears. How do you deal with darkness? You can't reach it. You can't fan it out of your face like smoke. You can't run from it. How do you deal with darkness? Turn on light. You can't deal with it. Darkness cannot abide in its presence. Get some light. Stop trying to fight that darkness. Get some light. The darkness will run. Draw nigh unto God, and Satan will flee from you. Those are gospel words there. God, the Word of God, instantly creates light and darkness disappears. It cannot survive in light. Darkness reigns. Darkness reigns everywhere. God's Word is not spoken and known. What a truth that is. Darkness reigns supreme everywhere God's Word is not spoken and known. And God's Word alone can give light and banish ignorance and evil. Education that rules out God's Word is merely sophisticated ignorance. More darkness, deeper darkness. Churches, no matter how big they are, how many people they have, how fast they're growing, how rich they are, how prosperous they are, is religion without the Word and a big dark hole on this earth. God pronounces light as good. God saw the light that it was good, as He does everything that He makes and made. But it's significant that He never says darkness is good. It's the devil who says that. He immediately divides the light from the darkness. I heard a dear preacher, and he's a good man, trying to encourage people to win souls and to grow and get bigger. He said, God's arithmetic is multiplication. The devil's arithmetic is division. But the first thing God did when light and darkness were there, He separated. He divided the light from the darkness. That is necessary. Before you're ever going to grow any light, you're going to have to separate the darkness from it. He immediately divides the light from darkness. Once again, we go back to regeneration, the salvation of a soul. In regeneration, God awakens a lost soul out of his light, night of darkness and death, and translates him into the kingdom of his dear Son, the life and the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God calls him out. He separates him. He sanctifies him. That's what sanctification is. It separates him. He separates him to himself. God is ever dividing and separating the light from the darkness. That's what we have here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8 through 14. Let me read that to you. We'll be referring to it again, I'm sure. Ephesians 5 verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed, are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake ye who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. In the order of light and darkness, in a 24-hour day, is made to be a true figure of evangelical conversion. When does your day begin? When we ask a man when his day begins, what are we asking him? What time you get up? Yeah, what time you get up in the morning? Or perhaps the time that you go to work. Your day begins in the morning, doesn't it? The sunrise, about that time, and it ends when the sun goes down. But in the Scriptures, it's not that way. We go back to the Scriptures. Verse 8, God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. And for every day, he begins with the evening, that is, the falling of night. He begins with night and ends with the day. The evening and the morning. We call, generally say, morning and evening. But God says evening and morning. Isn't that interesting? In God's order, the day begins with the night and moves forward to the day. And that's the order of all human life. It begins in the darkness of sin and ruins and lies there until God's word intervenes. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Many passages in this whole, or many scriptures in this whole passage, emphasize this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 46. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also they are that are made of dust. And as the heavenly man, so also they that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. And so it's first the darkness, and finally moving into the light. First Adam, then Christ. First the earthly, then the spiritual. First the that which from the earth, and then that from heaven. Every soul is born in darkness and gropes for the light until the day day star Jesus Christ comes to him. His soul then is filled with light. Our common refrain is, you were once darkness, but now are you light. Genesis 1:14 through 18 also prefigures the spiritual realities with the sun and moon and stars, these lights that are set into heaven. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And so it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. The greater light of verse 16 can represent none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, as is also testified in other scriptures. Malachi chapter 4, fourth chapter of Malachi, and verse 2. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healings in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Also, you see it in 2 Peter chapter 1, and verse 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 1. That's not right. That's what I was looking for. Okay. Verse 21. Verse 18. Peter says, and we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him in the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until a day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Now let me explain what he means when he's saying that. He said, we were on that holy mountain, and we heard this voice from heaven. Of course, Peter, you know, he's the one who said, man, it's good for us to be here. Here's Moses, here's Elijah, and here's Christ, and we'll build some tabernacles. And he heard a voice from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And that's what he's talking about. We heard that voice from heaven. And somebody's going to say, yeah, Peter, I didn't hear no voice from heaven. Well, he said, you'd do good if you take heed to what I'm telling you. And it may not be the light, but it's a light that's shining in a dark place. And you ought to listen to that until that day star, that is Jesus Christ, comes to your own heart. Now, this is what happens when lost people, when sinners hear the gospel. All they're doing is hearing somebody say how God spoke to them. They've seen the light. But the lost person hadn't seen any light yet. And you're hoping, and someday, if you believe him and you trust in him and you take heed if you hear what somebody's telling you, someday that day star is going to come rise in your own heart. And you'll be like those people that the woman bore witness to and said, now we believe in him not because of what you told us, but we see and we understand this is the Christ, the one whom God has sent. The Son is a wonderful, wonderfully consistent figure of Christ in many ways. Christ is the light of the world. He rules the day. While he was with them, he said, while I am with you, I am the light of the world. He's the King of light, the Lord of all who live and walk in light. Satan, in contrast, is the prince of darkness, of all evil, of all weakness, wickedness, and all lies, and all error and delusion. The energy problem. All power is given to Christ in heaven and earth. The earth's source of energy is the sun. Its single source of energy is the sun. Solar energy fuels everything. Now I'm up here flexing my muscles right now. They're not near as strong as they used to be, and I can't flex them near as long in a day as I used to. Where did I get that muscle power? Well, I had some bacon and eggs for dinner. Oh, where'd that bacon and eggs come from? Well, that hog eats some grain, and that chicken eats some corn. Well, where'd that corn come from? Well, it was grown out in the field. Well, what grew it out in the field? Well, those leaves come up and spread out like that, and they have a faculty of what we call photosynthesis and gather sun rays, for they get light, and it transforms that light into energy. Isn't that wonderful? Even what I'm doing right here is sun power, energy, solar energy. Fossil fuels, what you're burning in your automobiles and in your house, comes from ancient plants and animals that live from food grown by energy from the sun. Hydroelectric plants generate power from falling water that has been evaporated from the oceans by the sun and carried and deposited on the mountains. But then there's the lesser light, the moon. Figures the church. It's a type of the church because it is given to rule the night. Benji, we're sitting on thrones ruling right now, I guess. That's right. The righteous shall judge the earth. The people in this community are going to be judged by the light that's been given here. And we're not here really to do bad and do them evil, but we're here to be what we are. We cannot be anything less than we are. The people that you work with, the people that you speak with, the people who live in your house are going to be judged by the light that you have given unto them. It rules the world. As long as Jesus was on the earth, he was the light of the world. In his departure, he left the church as the light of the world. Dim as it is, it's the only physical, visible light in his absence. Such light as a church, like the moon, is derived from the sun. And the light that we have to shine is secondhand sunlight, moonlight. The moon is not always big and glorious. And the church is not always as glorious as it is in certain times. Sometimes it waxes and wanes, just like the moon. Sometimes it's barely seen, just like a thin fingernail over in the west when it rises. But the cause of its dimmer light in its partial phases is caused by the earth, the world, coming between it and the sun, who is typified in Jesus Christ. Our light is never brighter than when we are in full face with Jesus Christ. The stars speak of Christ's special messengers who give additional light. They're bright and intense and are powerful indicators of God's providence and purpose. John 5 and 35. Concerning in respect to John the Baptist, we are told, Jesus says that concerning John the Baptist. John the Baptist bore witness of Christ. Christ now is bearing witness of John. He says he was a burning and shining lamp, John the Baptist, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. And we have the prophetic word confirmed. We just read that. Which you do well that you give heed as to a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star in your own life, in your own heart. But also in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And finally, I want to read in connection with this from Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16 concerning church, the church's ministers, the church's messengers. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16. This vision that John had seen of Christ. In verse 16 it says, he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forever. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels, or the messengers of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Since he is writing these letters to these seven angels, and I don't know whether they got a postal system that can deliver in heaven or not, he's writing this to earthly messengers. The messengers, the stars that he's given, that he holds them in his right hand. Now that's encouraging. When God sends you on a mission, you're not by yourself. You're being held in the right hand of he that lives and was dead to hold alive forevermore and has the keys of death and hell. That ought to give you a little encouragement. He's holding you there. Hallelujah. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 10 speaks of God's judgment. When his star shall be taken away from the earth and darkness envelops it. Isaiah chapter 13, 13th chapter of Isaiah. Behold, verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he will destroy its sinners from it. How are you going to do that? For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. Nothing more devastating and ruinous could happen to earth than for God to withdraw all of his light, all of his stars, all his messengers. Shut down all his churches. How desolate the country is going to be, will be. We are following Europe in that sense right now. People building these big mega churches that are citadels of darkness. They will soon be hay barns like they are in Scotland and Britain and Ireland and all over Europe right now. Big, massive buildings used for hotels, brothels, barns, everything else. Empty. Nobody goes to church anymore. It's dead. It's gone. We're going that way too. The stars of heaven with their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. That's that day of the Lord that he prophesied will come. All of these lights, Christ the church, individual special Christian messengers, have their special common purpose. And this is very informative to us. The scriptures tell us in Genesis to divide the day from night. That is, make a distinction between what's light and darkness. To make a distinction between darkness and light, good and evil, life and death, truth and lies, reality and delusion. And dear friends, it's not enough to just set forth light without exposing, in contrast, what is darkness. It's a two-edged sword we have. That's the first purpose, to make a distinction between darkness and light. It's also to give light upon the earth and to inform of times and seasons. Genesis 1:14 through 15 tells us that. These are God's word to his creation. How dark then shall the earth become when the moon is turned into blood and the stars disappear from the heavens? Then we have to consider the utter incompatibility of darkness with light. Going back to our text in 1 John, here is a verse of scripture that's batted around by the commentators, and the commentators don't agree on what it means. It, to me, is very clear. In John, chapter 1, verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness just did not comprehend it. What does that verse mean? Does it mean that darkness is unable to resist the light? The darkness did not comprehend it. Sometimes that's translated apprehended. Does it mean that darkness cannot lay hold on light? Or does it mean that darkness cannot understand light? And I think it means all of these in some measure. The context, however, tells us the precise meaning of what is said in verses 10 through 13. We'll read those. He was the light, and he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Verse 11, he came to his own, that is, to the Jews, and his own did not receive him. The world wouldn't have him, his Jews wouldn't have him. And the next verse says, but as many as received him, to them gave right to become the children of God, those who believe on his name. I listened yesterday again to the message that Brother Jeff Johnson preached to St. Louis. He preached on the humility of Christ. And his opening remarks made a statement that I think is profound and I think is absolutely right. When Jesus humbled himself and became a man, the Bible says he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. How did he do that? In what way did he humble himself and make himself of no reputation, taking upon himself a form of a servant? And he pointed out that he couldn't lay aside his deity. He was still God. And he didn't cease to become God. He was always God. But he went on to say, it was his view, and I think he's absolutely right, that he was in the form of God. That is, he appeared as God. To look upon him would be like looking upon God, just like John saw him at Patmos. When he looked at that big form, he woke up there, that looked like God. What he laid aside was the appearance of God, so that he appeared to be nothing more than a man. He looked just like Don Denny, Benji Hooker, you two. Perfectly ordinary. And here he was coming on earth saying he was the Son of God, and he has the power of life and death, and they laughed at him. That's the reason they didn't receive him, because he didn't look like I'd look just like an ordinary man. I think Jeff was absolutely right on target there. The world wouldn't have him, his own wouldn't have him, but here are people falling at his feet and worshiping him. Here's Mary kneeling there, pouring out her whole life, weeping and washing his feet with the ointment, drying it with her hair. She saw him. What happened? When the world wouldn't receive him, his own wouldn't receive him, and yet somebody received him. Who are these? These folk been born again. They had heaven right. They had light in their heart and soul so they could look upon him and know him as he is. And dear friend, if you can look upon him and worship him and love him like that, you've been born again. Only way you can. That's what he means. A light shines in darkness, and darkness can't understand, doesn't see it, doesn't recognize him. But as many as been born, not of the will of the flesh, not of blood, nor the will of man, but born of God. That's what it means. Precisely what it means. These people have been born again. They are people. The second birth is nothing more than a natural bloodline. It's something other than a natural bloodline. The bloodline is sold to darkness in Adam's sin. Not by self-will or carnal soul efforts of soul winners who are determined to get somebody saved. Nor is it by the sinner's own free will. His will is not free. Again, his will has been sold in sin and unbelief by the fall of the human race. He'll freely choose nothing but sin. These have been born of God. Spiritually regenerated by the mighty power of the Holy Spirit and the light that is Christ, the day star has risen in their souls. They live, they hear, they see, they understand. Now we can relate this to the pattern set forth in Saul's conversion recorded in Acts chapter 26. The 26th chapter of Acts. Paul declares himself to be a pattern, especially of those who are brought to believe. His conversion also vividly testifies of that pattern of a soul being saved. Acts chapter 26. Verse 4. My manner of life from my youth, which is spent from the beginning in mine own nation in Jerusalem, all the Jews know, they knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of the Pharisee religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope and promise made to God by our fathers. To this promise our 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day hope to attain. And for this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Notice the I. This is Saul. The extent of my natural man. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things, and all these plans to do is contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I did also at Jerusalem, and many of the saints there I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue. And I compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. And while he was doing that, everything he could in his strength and every ounce of energy and devotion he had, God come. While I was thus occupied, journey to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest at midday, O king, along the road. I saw a light from heaven. A light at midday, in the middle, with the sun shining bright overhead, the brightest it gets in the middle of the day. You saw light? Yeah. A light that made that midday sun look like darkness. I saw a light shining around me and those who journeyed with me. The light stops him. While occupied in the darkness of his own free will, he sees a light from heaven brighter than the noonday sun. He falls to the earth and he hears the word. And self-will capitulates. The arrogant, self-willed sinner cries, Lord, what will you have me to do? His agenda has disappeared. He doesn't have anything to do. His job is over. It's finished. His life is ended. Reporting for duty. Isn't that marvelous? Christ is enthroned. His work, his life now, is to turn, as we read on, men from darkness to light. Well, what do all these things have to say to us this morning? If you are not yet God's child, and you're yet in darkness and sin, living your own life your own way, doing your own thinking, going about accomplishing your own goals, an enemy of God, a child of the devil, and bound for hell. That's what the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 17:7-1. What does he say to you? Let me read that to you. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Therefore come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you and be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If you are God's child, yet messing around with the world, with those who walk in darkness, chasing after the trinkets and baubles of this world with them. This same passage speaks to us from verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together. Verse 14 of chapter 6. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion hath light with darkness? The answer to these, of course, is all none. What accord has Christ with a Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God had said. I will dwell in them and walk among them, be their God, and they shall be my people. The same admonition. Come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Ephesians 5:8-10. Also admonishes us and reproves us in this direction. Ephesians 5:8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. You now belong to Christ. Your element is not of this world, but of heaven. Your people are people of light, not darkness. Identify with them. That's what we do when we baptize. We're baptized. We're making our testimony to the world. I'm one of them. I'm part of the people of God. Ephesians 5:14 tells us, wherefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Amen. Let's sing number 473. Shall we stand together?
And it's because of that wonderful day.
touch your elect child and draw them to you. Shed your light in their hearts and souls and give them this joy of Jesus in their heart and soul. In his name we pray. Amen.